Well, I'd like to get us started by going back to the passage that we very often hear read or read at the Lord's table, and that's back here in the book of the Revelation, chapter 5. Book of the Revelation, chapter 5. We talk about the worth of the Lord, and then usually somebody turns us back here to Revelation, chapter number 5, and there's nothing wrong with that, and we agree heartily with it. But there's something I noticed in it. You come on down through Revelation chapter 5, in verse 11, for instance, John says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive. And then you have seven words speaking about the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. And then there's a different group, a different lyric choir that takes up their particular ministry. Verse 13, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, then you only get four attributes. What happened to the other three? You see, they sing or say blessing, honor, glory, and power. What happened to the other three? Is this the ministry of the Holy Spirit to make the Bible smaller than it would be otherwise? Does the Holy Spirit very often leave out words? I don't think so. Very often in your Bible, the Holy Spirit will put in extra words. And He knows you and I don't always get things the first time when we read it because our minds are on other things. And so you'll read something the second or maybe even the third time and you say, I think I just read that. And then you ask yourself questions, but what is it I read? And you can't remember what you just read. And you read Ephesians. Well, that sounds like something I read in Colossians or some other sort of a thing. So the Holy Spirit doesn't take words away. The Holy Spirit very often adds words too. Well, then why are there three words missing from this second catalog? And I would just suggest it to you. It may be that you can think here of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9 because riches is one of the words that's left out in the second recitation. And you may think that the Lord Jesus Christ, who though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. Now, that may be part of the thing. And, you know, this is a good verse to remember, too. This is sort of a by-the-by. I won't ask you questions about this part of it. But it may be, you know, somebody will come to you and say, the Lord Jesus Christ was just the product of a biological confrontation between Mary and Joseph. And you can remember 2 Corinthians 8, 9. And you can say, yet, but one time He was rich. When was He ever rich? Certainly not after His incarnation. Because you remember, they wrapped Him in swaddling clothes and laid Him in a manger. Most everything He used had to be borrowed. Show me a penny. Borrow a fishing boat. Use for a floating pulpit. He even was crucified on Barabbas' cross. Laid in a borrowed tomb. And you can ask that person, when was He ever rich? The man, Son of Man hath not where to lay His head, you see. And that's just sort of a by-the-by you might be able to use sometime. So riches are missing in that second recitation. And I would suggest to you that it's coupled over there with 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. Something else that's missing, you see, is wisdom. Now you can turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 30. The Lord Jesus Christ who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and so forth. You know the verse. And that word is missing from the second recitation. Is it because He has shared His riches with us? Is it because He has shared His wisdom with us? Isn't it a marvelous thing to be saved and have the wisdom of God at your disposal. That's a marvelous thing. The wisdom of God. And after you're saved, you know, you get your eyes open and you can see things you never saw before. And you can say, as a man told me this week, he says, you know, before I was saved, I thought I was making all the decisions, but I can see now how many times I was in a desperate, death-defying situation. One fellow was a motorcycle racer, and he says, the hand of the Lord was upon me even then to make sure I didn't get killed before I got saved. And when you get your eyes open, you can look back, can't you? Well, the Lord directed my life here and there and somewhere else to bring me to this thing. If any man lack wisdom, let him what? Run to the dictionary. No? Ask your wife. That's a quicker way. But or people say, you know, he's real brave when his wife's not with him, you know. Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Lord, I have a serious decision to make. Lord, I need the wisdom according to your glory and according to your will. And so wisdom is missing in that. There's one more that's missing, you see, and that is strength. You can lead that over to the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, where strength is mentioned there. And I think it's significant, people, that the Lord Jesus Christ has shared things with us. Imagine a Christian saying, you know, I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now you tell that to your unsaved friends and relatives and they'll send for the ambulance and people with white coats will come and get you and they'll stick your finger in a light socket somewhere. But that's what the book says. And it's a marvelous thing to be able to read such things in the Word of God and say, Lord, I didn't make it up. This doesn't come out of my egotism. This is what you have said to me. This is what you have promised to me. And all of the wonderful things, like the 8th chapter of Romans, whom he called and so on and so forth, them he also glorified. And that's in the past tense, friends. But we haven't experienced that yet. But in the mind of God, it's as good as done. It's as good as done. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus Christ praying, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, but he hadn't done it yet. But it was as good as done. And somebody has well said, we're expecting the rapture of the church, aren't we? The coming of the Lord for us all. And now we don't set times and dates. One young fellow says, I wish the Lord would come, and this was on a Sunday night, and I said, why? He said, I've got a big algebra test tomorrow morning. Now that's a little selfish, you see. We don't set times and dates, but we're closer than we've ever been before. The Lord Jesus Christ catching us away to be with himself forevermore. The blessed hope. What a wonderful prospect we have. All right, I just mentioned that because Revelation chapter 5 is very often what we read or what we hear read to us when we are worshiping around the table of the Lord. I just wanted to point out those two things. Now that you found the book of the Revelation, that's an easy one to find, isn't it? Revelation's easy to find. You start in Genesis and keep turning pages and eventually you get to Revelation. There's a quicker way, but I don't want to confuse your minds with a lot of different processes this morning. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. We're going to stay in the book of Exodus for the sake of convenience, I guess. But it's not the only place we could go in the Word. Back here in the book of Exodus, chapter number 4, thinking about worship, when Sam called up and said, this is the topic of the meetings. And he said, we want you to speak on worship. We don't know what the other guys are going to do, but we want you to speak on worship. But at any rate, I thought, well, you don't just go in and worship, do you? There has to be a preparation for worship. And I got involved in looking for preparation as it's in the past tense. Before we come into worship, and we've heard this over and over, you can't wait till 9:30 Sunday morning to begin to worship. You worship all week long, And Sunday morning is just the outpouring of our worship, isn't it? You can't wait till 9:30 to get your baskets of first fruits filled. You do that during the week. But there has to be a preparation for worship. And I said, I wonder if it's ever in the past tense. And sure enough, it is. Back here in Exodus chapter 4, and beginning about verse 27. Exodus chapter 4, verse number 27. And we want to read down through verse number 31, or the end of the chapter, whichever comes first. Exodus 4:27. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went, and met him in the mount of God, and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and, past tense, worshiped. And that's the last word in the chapter. So they just don't sit down and say, well, we're going to worship now. There was a preparation for that worship. And when they had done several details that are written for you there in the Bible, then finally they came to worship. And I would suggest to you that this age in which we live, 2002, we need to do these same sorts of things. For instance, you notice some of the things written here. In verse number 30, Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. You know, friends, we live in an age when the Bible is under great attack. And the thing that really hurts me is many times Christians will attack the Word of God. We live in an age when some people, rather than trying to conform the world to the Bible, are trying to conform the Bible to the Word, to the world, to try to make it more palatable. And that'll never work. And we should never, ever try it. But we're trying to do certain things. For instance, you look like you need a for instance. For instance, I've been to more than one place where they say, don't talk more than 20 minutes. Now, I'm not going to tell you where those assemblies are. Don't talk more than 20 minutes. And I said, why not? And they say, we have a very short attention span here. Okay? Well, in North Carolina, you know, that's a great basketball state. And I've never seen a basketball game that didn't go more than 20 minutes. But nobody seems to complain about it. I said, what are we going to do with the rest of the hour if we only have 20 minutes of Bible study? We'll fill it up with contemporary music. I thought, oh, that's too bad, you see. And I thought about a young fella that falls in love with a girl and he wants to go and have a date with her and finally gets enough courage to ask a girl for a date and she says, yeah, come at Tuesday night at 7:30 and he goes to her house Tuesday night at 7:30 and she opens the door and the very first thing that he says is, I'm going to leave in 20 minutes because I have a very short attention span. It ain't going to work. Why is it when we come to the most precious things in our lives, we want a very short attention span? Sometimes people will say, you make the time go quickly. Is that why we're there? To make the time go quickly? And so the important thing, friends, is the Word of God. Don't let anybody sell it short. Don't let anybody compromise it. Don't let anybody tell you, but we're living in the space age. I think the Lord knows where we're living. I used to like it when we were still in the 90s. I mean the 1990s, not the 1890s. And people would come to me and say, well, Phil, you know, we've got to adjust things. You know, we can't do it the way we used to do it. We've got to make it palatable. We've got to bring it up to date. You know, after all, we're living in the 90s. I said, yeah, Lord knows where we're living, you know. And I could hardly wait till we got to the year 2000. Because then people couldn't say we're living in the 90s. Now they have to say we're living in the not. We're living in the nothings, you know. And it lost its punch, didn't it? It lost its punch. Don't let anybody compromise the word. Don't let anybody say, you have to soft pedal this. You have to sort of palliate that sort of a thing, you see. Don't bring this up. Don't preach on that. Don't do this thing or that thing. Because we want to get a lot of people in. And it's going to, like these folks about whom we're speaking here in Exodus, there's going to be a mixed multitude. And the mixed multitude, dear friends, are the ones that are going to cause the problem. Do you remember the time that the theologians call the popular year of the Lord Jesus? And at one time he fed 4,000, he fed 5,000, all these sorts of things. And then they left him. Left him by the thousands. Because he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand this? And they left him by the thousands. And the Lord never said to them, well, wait a minute now, don't go away. I won't mention that anymore. I'll soft pedal it. You see, I don't want to lose thousands of people. And the theologians call that the year of Christ's popularity, as if he didn't do anything after that. So, what preparation was there for worship? The Word of God. This do in remembrance of me. Also, not only that, but the Word of God and the proof thereof. Did the signs, this is still verse 30, did the signs in the sight of the people. How do you know that the Bible's the Word of God? Because when people believe it, miracles happen. Among all the internal evidences and everything else that is done, you know, when people believe the Word of God, people are saved and their lives are transformed and their lives are changed and the old things pass away and behold, all things become new. The Bible is still its own best proof because it works. It works. And Christians, after they're saved, said, you know, this bothered me or that bothered me or this was a conflict or this was a tension. Until one day I read in the Word of God and I committed the whole thing to the Lord. And there was a change in that human life. A lady who had newly been saved called me up one day and she says, you know, I'm so depressed. I'm so discouraged. And I thought, oh dear. And I'm trying to think of verses that had to do with the joy of the Lord or the confidence of the Lord. And she says, don't get me wrong. I'm still on the victory side. But she says, you know, before I got saved, there was just me. And somebody would call up and say, you know, I got the flu. And I would say to myself, could be worse. I could have the flu. And she says, but now I'm saved. Everybody is a concern to me. All the unsaved relatives and friends and neighbors, all these people, and they're beginning to say, now you have developed a prayer life. Would you pray for this? Would you pray for that? Would you pray for something else? She says, it used to be just me, but you know, there was a change in her life. And now people came to her with all these sorts of things. And so, not only the Word of God, friends, but also the proof of the Word of God. It works. When people believe it and take it to heart and trust the Lord for it, things happen. All right, the Word of God and proof. That's part of the preparation. Then also in verse 31, still in Exodus 4, verse 31, the people believe. There's your next verb. And that ought to follow not only numerically, but also ought to follow spiritually. When you read the Word of God and you see the workings of the Word of God, it ought to produce belief in people. We ought to do something about it. We ought to act upon it. What's the Word of God say? The entrance of thy word giveth light. Not the reading of it necessarily, nor even the memorization of it necessarily, but the taking it in. How many times do you and I hear a message or a Bible study and we leave saying, Lord, make that real in my life? Or do we simply say, that was pretty good. And then we get busied with 100 other things, you see. You know, we preachers, I shouldn't tell you this, we preachers have a professionalism. And we know how to wring compliments out of you. We'll go and stand at the door and shake hands when you leave. And you have to say something. And so he said, that was a good message. Well, don't lie to the preacher unless you intend to do something with that message, you see. Make it work in your life. Make it an app. So the people believed, and your Bible says, even in affliction, verse 31, they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he looked upon their affliction. But they still believed. Sometimes we would say, well, I would believe better or more easily if the Lord would take the affliction out of my life. But then you read in the four gospel accounts, the Lord very often came to his own in the storm. We would say, if the Lord had been there shouldn't have been a storm. But it doesn't work that way. The Lord comes to his own in the storm. And so these people got affliction. They still have problems. They still have necessities. They still have all of these things. But they still believe. They still believe. All right, then the last thing, also in verse 31 here, and that is the submitting to God. They bowed their heads and worshiped. This is the submitting to God. And you know, dear friends, a lot of times God asks us to do things that you and I don't understand. To us, it's not logical. It's not reasonable. We don't see the end result of it. But the Lord says, do it anyway, and the Lord works with somebody else, and some good is accomplished because of it, because we have done that thing. And, you know, I'd be a fool if I didn't use anything that I didn't fully understand. I don't understand things about electricity. Except I found out the hard way, you don't put the black wire together with the white wire. I learned that the hard way. And so now I'm very careful. I used to touch the wire to the dog, and if the dog jumped, I figured the wire was loaded. But then the SPCA doesn't want you to do that. That's cruelty to animals. So now I have to touch my wife. If she jumps, and I may get in trouble one day about that. But how foolish I would be, friends, if I said, I don't know very much about electricity, so I'm not going to have lights in my house. I'm not going to have air conditioning in my house. I'm either going to have a gas stove or I'm going to eat my food cold. I'd be a fool to do that. And yet, so many people act that way towards the things of the Lord. I won't do it unless I understand what God has in mind, what the end result is going to be, and he doesn't do those things very often. And he'll lay it upon your heart to speak a word to this person, or to do this, or be here, or to do something else, and you do it. Why? Because you have bowed your head in worship. You say, Lord, I'm not in charge of this plan and program. Lord, you are the one that has outlined all these things for me. And I believe that all things are working together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And that's a preparation. It's in the past tense. Or if you want to put together these three things, verse 30 gives you the instruction, verse 31 gives you the inspiration, and verse 31 gives you the incentive. Now those things are not in your, I added them later on. But anyway, that's the preparation, and I want you to notice again, it's in the past tense because that's what we're interested in this morning. The past tense. Being prepared for the worship service. Now, let's go somewhere else. Let's go over to that wonderful 12th chapter of Exodus. Wonderful Passover. You know how that works, all the details of it. Exodus chapter 12. If Exodus 4 gave us the preparation, then Exodus chapter 12 gives us the plan. This is the plan. Let's see, Exodus chapter 12, come down about verse 23, I guess. Verse 23. The Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people, past tense, bowed the head, and past tense, worshipped. Past tense. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. This is the plan. But how many of those worshipers understood the plan? I heard a preacher say one time, you know, they didn't go far enough. He said they should have put the blood also on the threshold of the door. And this would signify they were totally covered by the blood. And I thought, wait a minute. Over in the book of Hebrews it says, Woe unto him who has trodden underfoot the blood of the Son of God, you see? Can't do that. Lord says, no, two side posts. And over the top, you see, that's where it has to be. That's where it has to be. The perpetuity of the truth, verse number 24 of that chapter, Exodus chapter 12, Ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And you and I, friends, get into big trouble when we think we have to perfect the plan and the will of God. When we think we have to do this, you see, that God didn't go far enough, that God didn't know we live in the space age, that God had to have us add details to it, we get into trouble. You know, I like the way we do things in the New Testament, in the assembly. I bump into friends of mine. We've lived in Daytona for, I won't tell you how long, but we started there when I was 3 years old, I'll say, about time I drove a school bus. But anyway, we have denominational preachers that have visited us. And we say, Phil, we think the way you do it is the New Testament way. He says, you don't have any hierarchy. We'll mention this maybe later on before we get through. But he says, you depend upon the Lord for your leading and your guidance and your direction. We think that's the way to go. I said, now, if you're really convinced of this, you know, we would welcome you into the fellowship because I'm getting awful tired doing all the work myself, you know. Oh, no. I've worked my way up to an 800-member church. I've contributed all these years to a pension program and all of these things. I said, if you're trying to just make it easy for me, that's one thing. But if you really believe that so and you don't do it, you're never going to have a happy, contented ministry. And when you come to the end, you're going to say, I feel as if I have missed the best which God has given me. If you don't follow the word of God. And leave it up to him, dear friend, you see. The perpetuity of this truth. But you see, we get in what we call modern times, and we say, we've got to adjust the plan of God. We've got to make it more palatable, as I said. We've got to make it more popular, more attractive to people, so we can get a bunch of people in. This sort of thing. And the Lord says, listen, it's perfect the way it is. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross say, it is finished. It is finished. And yet we talk to people who think they have to help God save them. And the Lord says it is finished. Perpetuity of the truth. Also, there's a personal implication of the truth. Verse number 26. It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this earth? Praise God for the other generations that come along. My, isn't it wonderful to see boys and girls and young people involved in the things of the Lord and taking their places in the service of the Lord. You know, some of the rest of us are getting older all the time, and we're getting along towards the end of that pipeline. Well, the Lord puts people in the other end of the pipeline, and it's a wonderful thing. But you see, the Lord always has the generations in mind. And he says, your kids are going to come to you and say, "What?" You notice how it reads? What do you mean by this service? Not simply, what does a service mean? That would be easy to answer. What do you mean by this service? And adults, can you answer that? Can you put it down to where the kids can understand it? You remember the Lord said, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. We had a fellow in our assembly one Sunday night, and a fellow came up to me, a fellow I've never seen enthused about anything before, and he came along, and he says, Phil, before the elders get away, get them together and ask them to invite that man back again. We need to have him speak here again. I said, you liked him, didn't you? Yeah, he said. Didn't understand a thing he said. You know, I said, is that good? Well, it shows how intellectual he is. He's way up here. Well, I forgot how that scenario ended up. But one of our older ladies went out past me, and she said, I should have left my Bible at home, brought my dictionary. She didn't know what he was saying. And then she said this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, feed my lambs. He didn't say, feed my giraffes. I thought, thank you, I appreciate that. Feed my lambs. Get it down to where the kids can understand what you're talking about. And so when your kids come up to you, the Lord says, and say, what do you mean by this service? Now, you remember the Lord did the same thing. And he asked his disciples one day, you remember, he said, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some say... And, of course, old Herod wanted to believe that Christ was a reincarnation of John the Baptist. That would take the onus of murder off Herod's hand. But then the Lord said this, which is a far more personal question. But whom do you say that I am? Lots of times it's easier to tell what other people think than to tell what your personal conviction concerning Christ is. Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And if you give the correct answer, then the Lord could say, well, then why don't you live that way? Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And so that's a situation. Very personal, isn't it? Very pointed. And I think this is a part of our worship atmosphere. We come and we sit and we don't wait for somebody else to carry the worship on around about us audibly or give us songs to sing and this sort of stuff. But I think I'm sitting here as an individual worshiper in the presence of the Lord. My whole family may be with me, but I'm an individual worshiper before the Lord. And I'm convinced in our worship meetings there's far more inaudible worship that ascends to the throne of grace than any audible worship that you and I hear with our own ears. I'm convinced that's so, and thank God for it. Thank God for it. The personal implication. And also, verse number 27, the persuasion of the fact. Verse number 27, ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, but it doesn't end there, because then you follow it with an explanation. But so far, it could just be tradition. Why did we do this? Well, because we've done it this way for 70 years. No, he says, it's the Lord's Passover, and this is how it came about. And so not only do you recite the thing and believe the thing, but you have an explanation of why we do certain things. And I think that in our assemblies, about once every 2 years, we ought to have some sort of a ministry program where we explain to people why we do certain things the way we do. Because there's a lot of people, you see, that just come and go and they, well, it's close to where I live and I like the music and nobody ever preaches overtime. And one fellow said, I like because they never take up an offering. Well, he was honest. You have to give him credit for that. But at any rate, why do we do certain things? Why do you do it? Well, because the elders tell us to. Well, don't you have any personal conviction concerning it? See, this sort of a thing. And we ought to have an inventory once in a while. Why do we do certain things we do? In our assembly, about every 2 years, we'd use Bill McDonald's book, Christ Loved the Church. I got that wrong, didn't I? Who? Bill, he did. Okay, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, shall every word be established. All right. I was thinking maybe it was A.P. Gibbs, but it's Bill McDonald. Okay. Well, Carl used to work with him, so I wanted to give a little credit there. We used to go through that, and there was people, you see, who in 2 years had gotten saved there, people who might have come in from other spiritual groups, And they don't know why we do certain things the way we do, and we did that every 2 years, and it was very profitable. Anyway, the persuasion of the fact, not just the fact, but the persuasion of the fact. We do this because the Lord told us to do it, because it has a particular chapter in the history of our relationship with God. He instigated it, we followed it, we were obedient to it, and this is why we do it. That's the plan. Now, let's go a little bit farther on in Exodus, over chapter 33. This is the purifying. Exodus chapter number 33, beginning with about verse number 4, I think. Yes. Exodus 33, verse number 4. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man had put on him his ornaments. And the Lord had said, for the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people, I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. My, what a privilege. What a privilege. Not only just gave him directions to do, but he allowed Moses to talk with him. What a marvelous privilege. Marvelous privilege. Verse 10, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up in, past tense, worshipped every man in his tent door. But again, you see, we don't get to the word past tense worship without some preliminary sort of things happening. The things I'm concerned with here, according to verse number 5 of Exodus 33, is the Lord says, put off thy ornaments from thee. We're living in a day when people are trying to add ornaments. About a week, no, 2 weeks ago, I guess now, I was in a certain area, and there was a group of men that contacted all the assembly congregations in that area and said, we are setting ourselves up as your governing board. Now, we will find speakers for you, and we will judge any sort of problems that you have. We'll tell you what to do. And, of course, it's not free. You'll have to contribute monthly, you see, to all this sort of a thing. My hair stood on end. My hair stood on end. And you know, there's people that would go along with that. They would say, why should we make all the decisions ourselves? We'd just run to the governing board. We say, we have this problem, what do we do about it? Bless your heart, you wouldn't even have to pray about it. Somebody else make the decision for you. Now that's an ornament, you see. That's an ornament. And we find various ornaments being added to the worship meeting. As I get, what, to make it more beautiful? You see, to make it more attractive? To try to have the stranger understand these sorts of things. And sometimes we may make apologies for this sort of a thing. And the Lord says, you can't know the blessing of the Lord until and unless you lay aside the ornaments. Lay aside the ornaments. We need to do this, friends. Need to do this. Or I can give you a lot of illustrations, but I won't. Casting off of the ornaments, that's part of the purifying process. What's 1 Corinthians? I've stayed away from 1 Corinthians 11 because it's so very obvious when we come to the table of the Lord to read those things and to understand those things. But you remember, the Word of God says, let a man examine himself. Any ornaments need to be discarded? Let a man examine himself. But I've always liked it because then the Holy Spirit goes on to say, and so let him eat. And so let him drink. The Holy Spirit always assumes you and I are going to do the right thing. And I know people who haven't been to the table of the Lord in 20 years because there's something wrong in their life and they won't get it fixed, so they just stay away from the table of the Lord. The Lord never assumes that we're going to do that. If there's something wrong, He examines Himself, He casts off the ornaments, and He comes to eat and to drink. The Lord always assumes we're going to do the right thing. The brother have aught against you, leave your gift at the altar. Go make the things right with your brother, and then come and offer the gift. The Lord always assumes we're going to do the right thing. Unfortunately, sometimes we don't. Casting off the ornaments, you see, this sort of a thing. And then verse number 9 of Exodus 33, down to verse number 9, you have the personal quality of worship. Moses entered into the tabernacle and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And then after a while, you read about the populace. And every man worshiped at his own tent door. The personal quality of worship, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, sometimes I go to the hospital to visit people, and I try to urge Christians everywhere, don't waste a hospital visit. Maybe the person that you went to see isn't there. He, she has been discharged. They're down in x-ray. With me, they've locked themselves in the bathroom because they've heard me coming down the hallway. But don't waste, if that person's not there, chances are there's another person in that same room. Maybe that's the one the Lord wants you to go talk to. So you go over there and you say, how do you do? I'm so-and-so and such, and you chat a little bit, and then you say, now, can I read a verse of scripture with you and have prayer with you? And people in the hospital, boy, they're ready for that. When you're teetering on the brink of eternity, maybe, you're very, very serious about spiritual things. And so they say, and this is invariably the way they say it, yes, would you say a prayer for me? And I sometimes say, what prayer do you want me to say? Well, don't you have a prayer book? I said, no, I don't. I have a book of prayers, but I don't have a prayer book. And I said, but I saw one time, but the only prayer in it that I can remember is prayer for the dead. No. I get good reaction there. But you know, it's so hard for most people to understand they can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They want somebody else to be the go-between. They want somebody else to be the mediator. They pray to Mary so Mary will tell her son about this good thing that needs to be done, you see. And people say to me, I don't know when to use thee, thou, and thy. I said, don't worry about it. But I don't know original Greek. I said, God doesn't always speak in original Greek, you know. And people have lacked this personal quality in worship. And it's this sort of thing. The personal quality of worship. Moses went and talked with God. Every man worshiped in his own tent door. In the everyday sort of things. And they worshiped where they were. I like that. That's verse number 10. They worshiped where they were. They're purifying. And people who come and depend on other people to do all the audible worship for them, oh, how much they're missing. And we know people who say, well, I used to come to the Lord's table, but I don't come anymore because I don't get anything out of it. You're not supposed to. You're supposed to contribute something to it. A friend of mine talking to a fellow like that one time, and a fellow said, I don't get anything out of it. And the fellow said, see they bank down there in the corner? Yeah, he said, you know, I have no interest in it either. Because I never put anything into it. If you don't put anything in the bank, you don't get any interest in it, do you? And you come because it's a chance to contribute. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. From thee all the follies of sin I resign. The personal quality in worship. And it's a joy to hear a new Christian worship. It's a joy to hear a young boy maybe give out a hymn. It's a wonderful thing. It's a marvelous thing. It's a tremendous privilege, people. But I wanted you to see in our study this morning hour that before you worship, past tense, there's been a preparation time. Certain things need to be done in order to prepare.